May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the power and the fellowship of His Spirit be amongst us this morning. Good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be together with God's people again. And I trust that our worship will honor Him this morning. Just one announcement to add. I'm not sure how many are aware or how many were connected, but Mrs. Susan Froese passed away this morning. And so if you'd keep her family in your prayers, that would be good. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. How many of you have ever felt left out? Not in a poor me, pity me kind of sense, but just simply, you know what, I think I'm on the outside. Maybe it goes back from your school days when it came to picking teams for noon hour soccer or phys ed sports teams, but you weren't the first one to get picked. I sure wasn't the first one to get picked. I was always in the, maybe you would call it the 25th percentile or whatever. That's about the skill level of sport there. But there are many, many examples of that same concept in society today. We think of school sports teams, we think of tribal peoples around the world that have initiation ceremonies so that you might be recognized as somebody in the inner circle. We have in our own cities gangs that require the same thing. That authority structure, we might call it, is prevalent in many communities, for lack of better words. In our own country, you have to be a citizen. You have to take citizenship before you can vote in an election. Certain students will pay great sums of money to get a certain school name on your resume, so that you can be thought of as being part of the inner circle. There's more examples. Marriage. We do it in our own church. We have membership as a requirement for many things. The examples could go on and on, but there is a desire within every one of us to feel accepted, to feel loved, to be part of community. That is a human need. And from the time that God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, and from that intimate fellowship that they had with Him there, man has been struggling to get back to that. And that struggle takes on many, many different faces. And I think it's the root cause and motivation for a lot of what we do. To be accepted again, to be loved, and to be in the inner circle. But we know sin broke the fellowship between God and man, and in the master plan of salvation, in the greater story of the Bible, God has been working at restoration. And He's been working at this restoration through covenant. We find that throughout Scripture. He's been working on this restoration through covenant with man. When sin broke that fellowship and that relationship, God, in essence, is saying, I am holy, and you are not. But here is a way that you can taste of that intimacy and relationship again. In the law of Moses, we call this a stepping stone on the way to the new covenant. It was ordaining and sending a high priest into the most holy place once a year to symbolically restore, and I say symbolically, restore this fellowship on behalf of the people. Today, it's believing in the new covenant that Jesus Christ is doing this on our behalf, even now, moment by moment. He is, when we come to Him, taking us in, continually holding His children in prayer, like Hebrews 7 says, bringing us back into relationship and fellowship with Him again. He is, for His children, keeping them in the inner circle. With the greater benefits of being in this covenant, in this inner circle, comes greater expectation and greater accountability. We might be tempted to think that any accountability is legalism. That grace is free and we are no longer bound by the weight of the law. And yes, this is truth, but God has called us to something greater. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us, and in plain sight and easy accessibility, Lord, we have your revelation to us. We pray now that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would open our eyes to these truths and what it means for us, both in our relationship with you and in our relationship with each other. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We may not think about it, and Corny read his opening verse for invocation, that we have and are welcomed with boldness. We are to come into the presence of God with confidence and boldness. God calls us to that. But the part that I think Protestants and non-Jewish-backed faiths, Christianity is a Jewish-backed faith, but we haven't grown up in Judaism. Let's say it that way. We don't understand what Judaism is all about. And I think many of us would forget the fact that we can't approach God on our own. We cannot approach God on our own without a mediator, because God is holy and we are not. And so without a mediator, without somebody acting as an intercessor or a priest for us, we cannot approach God. We are to come boldly before the throne when we need grace and mercy, but we have to do it by the mediation of Jesus Christ. That is a critical, critical link. And he says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by ourselves? No, by the blood of Jesus. That is the ticket to entering into the holiest place to come before God. He's just spent the last three or four chapters describing what the picture of the old covenant, the tabernacle, and then the temple, how the priest had to bring animals on behalf of the people, and the high priest would go on behalf of the priests and the people, and for their unintentional sins, to go before God in the most holy place. That he would symbolically restore that relationship again, because the blood that he carried was not blood that could atone for sin. It could cover sin, but it couldn't atone for sin. But here, the writer says, we are to enter with confidence and boldness with the ticket of Jesus' blood. And that is a very foreign concept to those that understood that this access was a long process, that it was reserved exclusively for the high priest, and even for him, it was an extremely risky task. He might ask the question, is this ritual that I'm following, have I followed it to the T? Is the blood that I'm bringing before God in this annual visit into the holy place, is it truly from an unblemished animal? Was the motive and the heart with which he was coming, obeying every law that God had spelled out? Was he free from sin himself? Would Almighty God accept his sacrifice, or would he strike him dead? We are to come by the blood of Jesus. And verse 20 says that this is a new and living way that God, he, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through Jesus' flesh. It's a new way. It's a living way. That is something, again, that was different than before. They were coming with a dead blood. They were coming with an animal that had given its life, and the blood was dead. And now here, the scripture tells us that the way we approach God is by a living way. It no longer represents death, but it rather represents life. And Christ's resurrection means that he's a living sacrifice. And the blood that he spilled was spilled once and is sufficient for us to approach God for all time. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, if you back up a little bit. Verse 9, then he said, lo, and Jesus is talking from the Psalms, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He took away the law and the way that Moses had determined they come to God. He takes away that he may establish the new, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is a critical piece of belief and doctrine for the church today. By the blood of and body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is how we come before God. And how is this possible? It's a question the Jews asked, and it's a question that we have to ask. By a new and living way, verse 20, that he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Good Friday. Passion Week. Every time we go through that season, we remember the torn curtain. We remember that the veil that was covering that place, and the law details exactly how that veil was made, and how thick it was, and how strong it was, and the Bible says that it was torn from top to bottom, clearly symbolizing that it was not man that tore the veil from the bottom to the top, but that it tore supernaturally from the top to the bottom. This was God's way of telling everyone that the old way of coming to him is no longer valid. That the place of his presence, the place of his symbolic presence on earth, was now open for all. That secret place of fellowship, that place reserved for the purest of the pure, open for all to see an experience. And here we even have a picture that Jesus, his flesh was torn. Like the curtain was torn, his flesh was torn, so that you and I might have access to God. His flesh torn opened the way into the true holy place, into heaven itself. And again, we go back just a couple of chapters, and he goes about describing all of these pictures of what the law and the old covenant was meant to portray. That it wasn't an end in and of itself, but that it was supposed to paint a picture of the real and better, of the true, of what actually exists in heaven. And that's where the Jews stumbled, and still stumble today. That the law is an end and the means to salvation. But God says, no, the law was a means to an end. It was a means to a greater and better covenant. We have access. And we have access by the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, can we approach God on our own? Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, he says, verse 22. That's a large part of the argument of the book of Hebrews, that we have a new and better covenant. I've said it before, the book of Hebrews is the most Old Testament book in the New Testament. It has the most references to the Old Testament that you're going to find in any book in the New Testament. Because he's talking to a church that's come out of Judaism. He's talking to a people who have grown up, like we do in Sunday school, or VBS, many other things. Those lessons that we learn as children are deep-seated within us. They become our normal. And when we're asked to... If you were asked now to stray from that teaching, you would probably have some reservations. Because those are foundational truths. I remember things from VBS when I was a kid. It's a very, very powerful ministry. And these people were asked to believe something else. They were asked to come to God in a different way. They were asked to believe the gospel, and for this, they were being hounded and persecuted by the zealous Jews. No longer do they need to go to the temple to worship. No longer do they need to bring animal sacrifices in order to have access to God. This new and better covenant is given to us by a better mediator and established upon better promises, chapter 8 says, and it's guaranteed by a better guarantor. And it's upheld by a priest who has the power of an endless life. Chapter 7, verse 16. The priests would enter on the people's behalf. So too we need a priest acting on our behalf. And Jesus is that high priest. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews says that he accomplished redemption and he's sitting at the right hand of God, symbolic of his work having been completed. He is advocating for us. He prays for his children. You're being prayed for moment by moment, perhaps by your fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're being prayed for by Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that an awesome truth? Only those who place their trust in him as Savior receive the benefit of this great advocate. We, believers, having a high priest over the house of God, through him, let us draw near. We don't have earthly advocates like priests to act on your behalf. Your pastors aren't your advocates. They're teachers and shepherds, but they are not advocates. Yes, they pray for you. We pray for you. But we don't intercede to God for you, and that's not the only way you come to God. You come to God by Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd, the great shepherd. That's the beauty of the new covenant. We have a heavenly advocate that allows us entrance into this place of worship. John writes, if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Turn back a page or two. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by or through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. What is intercession? Praying, advocating. He lives to make intercession for his children. We come to God by Jesus Christ. And then we come to the commands or the imperatives of this text. And I think before that we consider what this instruction says to us, we need to remember that Jesus taught in preparation for this at the start of his earthly ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 5 briefly. Jesus is preparing his followers for what the new covenant will bring. Verse 21. And every one of these statements is referring back to the law and to the old covenant. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. Verse 33. And again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sues thee at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is the teaching that Jesus gave them. He said, this is the standard of the law, but I'm calling you to more. I'm calling you to a higher standard. And I'm calling you to a higher standard because there is immensely more revelation about to be given to you in the gospel than what you've had up until now. About who God is, about how we are to live. Here is the standard of the law, and here is the standard of the gospel. And no, that is not legalism. That is acting out of service for God and a motive of love. The foundation that he laid in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, prepared us for the New Covenant. Verse 22 then. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to him in prayer with a true heart. The old way, the timetable was spelled out. The seasons of feasts and sacrifices was laid out on a schedule. The high priest going into the most holy place was a particular date was laid out. This was the day. Now, he says, come when you have need. First, the people would go to the priests, and then the priests to the high priest. And this ritual was critical. We know that. When you read through the first five books of the Bible, you know the detail that is spelled out of how mankind is to come to God. This ritual, again, was critical. But the ritual was just a form. God wanted this ritual to stir the heart to genuine repentance and dedication to holy, God-glorifying living. Now we come boldly, we come when we need to, that we would live in perpetual fellowship with Yahweh himself. And this is a command that we see, chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near. Not if you want to, not sometimes if you feel like it, let us draw near with a true heart. That's the condition. A true heart is what? A heart that's genuine. And no fakes will pass this test. We sing the song, just as I am, without one plea. But it doesn't mean just as we like. We don't come to God on our terms, we come to God on his terms. God says, come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. But we don't come on our terms, we come on his. And there is a difference, and the difference is a motive. The difference is an attitude of the heart. Because we can't fool God. Chapter 4 says that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance. What a promise. No question of our acceptance when we hold steadfast to the truth of Christ's sufficiency for us, but we must believe. Chapter 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, he's referring back to the old covenant. When Moses was telling the covenant, or giving the covenant to the people that God had given him. And when the people said, yes, all that you say we will do, Exodus chapter 24, then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. And it was symbolic that there was this binding covenant on the people. The blood made the covenant binding to the people. And so when he says here, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, he's referring back to that same picture. Ezekiel chapter 36, when Ezekiel's writing about the new covenant, he says, and then I will sprinkle, in God's words, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's the beautiful access that you and I as believers have to the inner circle. The gospel priesthood, that we have access to God by Jesus Christ. That we have the power, that his blood has the power to cleanse our sin. And repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, he speaks of the conscience. For us to live with a free conscience. For us to have peace. We often hear the words, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace is a part of the new covenant because peace deals with our hearts, with our consciences, that we can be free from our guilt. We have been accepted in the beloved, Paul says in Ephesians. We have been brought into the inner circle. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And in verse 23, we have the second let us hold fast the profession or our confession of our faith. If you're holding an ESV, it'll probably say hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We've been reassured of our confidence in the blood of Jesus and our, through that, the boldness to approach God. And now God calls us to see it through in our lives, both before men and our consciences. Keep the faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That is the promise of covenant, that it is forever. When we marry couples, we say it reflects Jesus in the church, and that marriage is for a lifetime, and that man should not put it asunder. It's reflective of God with his children, of Jesus and the church. And then when God says, I'm going to do this for you and to you, that he upholds his end of the deal. God keeps his promises. Jeremiah chapter 32, 38 to 40, and they shall be my people, God says, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Paul tells Timothy just a couple of pages over, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That is a very attribute of God, faithfulness, love, justice, mercy. God cannot transgress his character. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into 26 to 31, where he gives us a very solemn warning, probably the most solemn warning in all of the New Testament, of what happens when we don't do that. When we don't hold fast this profession or our confession, when we turn and we walk away, and when we trample the blood of Jesus. This is the encouragement. The positive comes first. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Thirdly, from verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider how to provoke or stir up, or maybe you might even use the word irritate one another, right? What happens when you provoke somebody, right? You're poking, right? And eventually you're going to get a response. I know my kids do it all the time. There's a lot of provoking that goes on there. But here he's using it in a different sense. He says, let us consider, think about, meditate on, how can we help our brothers and sisters? Let us consider one another how to provoke or encourage or stir up, motivate others unto love and to good works. And I don't think this happens on its own. It happens by a lot of different ways, in a lot of different circumstances, and with a lot of different vehicles. While we struggle to impose ourselves on others, it is a necessary task in the life of the church and of the believer. This task includes church attendance, like we are this morning, gathering together, but I think it stretches far beyond that. Because the life that we live inside these walls cannot be isolated from the life we live outside of these walls from Monday to Saturday. The boldness that we have towards others during the week has to be the same way we are with people in the church. The accountability that we expect of others from Monday to Saturday is the same accountability that we must expect within the church. We are not a spiritual bubble. Yes, this is a safe place, but our actions, our words, must be the same everywhere. Our life story outside these walls needs to be the same as it is inside these walls. We are not just the Burgtaler Church, but the true church. Believers everywhere called to live in harmony. We're called to live in community. It's important. The Christian life is not to be lived on an island. We are called to live in community. And I see you often. I saw it this morning as you were coming into church. Many of you share life together, and that doesn't mean that everybody shares all of your life with everyone, but that you have community. Critically important. Both for our encouragement and our growth and our well-being, and for us to make it to the finish line. We need each other. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And by this you will know that you are my, they will know that you are my children, that you have love for one another. That we do life together, like a family does life together. We have more pictures of that. Ladies' Aid, Caring Hearts, we have Bible study fellowships, hospital visitations. Many, many pictures of that within us, but I want to encourage you to do that more and more. Why should we make provoking one another a priority? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is he talking about when he says the day approaching? I think there's probably multiple fulfillments there, but know, and we've seen it, that things aren't getting better. Things will not get easier for God's children. It's not like, oh, we're over the hump and it's downhill from here. No, it will be uphill all the way. And I don't mean that to discourage you. I mean that for you to bind together, to climb together. The day approaching is not only the day of trial, but also the day of reckoning with God. So much more as you see the day approaching. Union demands communion. Again, you can take the picture of marriage. Your relationship, your efforts at relationship don't end after the honeymoon. They must continue on in order for your marriage to be thriving and your relationship to be healthy. Union demands communion, and it's no different in the church. If we are truly in relationship with God, like it says here that we have a true heart, verse 22, we will want fellowship with Him. We will want fellowship with Him. And in that, we will love the fellowship of others that are of the same stripe as we are. The fellowship of believers will bring joy. And you won't get along with everybody, and you won't see eye to eye with everybody, and that's not what he's talking about. There is diversity in the body. But union demands communion, and if we love Jesus, we will love the brethren. A low-level commitment to the body of Christ, I think, is an indicator of a low level of commitment and engagement with God. More than ever, we must stand together. And the trial that we had in the last couple of years, and however you saw that, I think is just a taste. It's just a taste of what's coming. And I'm not a doom and gloom guy, but I also am not ignorant to what's around us. The speed at which our moral decline is happening in our society, you have to be blind to not see it. And the truth, the church is to be a beacon of truth, standing on a hill with a light uncovered, open for all to see. We have to stand together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much more, increasingly so, as you see the day approaching. We don't have, we shouldn't have, a constant and pressing need to strive for acceptance in our lives. When we are in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We've come into the fellowship of the Creator of the universe by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and into the fellowship of a family here on earth. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have ordained the church, Lord, to be on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom on earth. And Lord, may we place great value on the fellowship of the saints. Lord, the exhortation of one another, the accountability of one another, the encouragement and stirring up one another to love and good works. Lord, that we wouldn't be able to live outside of this community, outside the body of Christ. Lord, may our profession reflect our possession. May our words be true. God, that all that we profess with our mouths be true of our lives, and that people can see that without a doubt. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own. We need Your help. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the constant encouragement of our brothers and sisters and the guidance of Your word. Lord, help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me,
He purchased
blood, He purchased me.
On the cross
He sealed my pardon, on the cross He sealed my pardon.
Paid the debt
and made me free,
and made me free,
and made me free.
I will tell the wondrous story, how my lostness Redeemer, sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me, with his blood he purchased me.
On the cross
he sealed my pardon, the cross he sealed my pardon.
He the dead
and made me free, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me, he purchased me, he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, on the cross he sealed my pardon.
Made the dead and made me free,
and made me free, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me,
he purchased me,
blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, on the cross he sealed my pardon.
Paid the dead and made me free,
and made me dead and made me free.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. That is the promise and the invitation he has given to us. Thank you for coming. Thank you to each one of you that had a part in this morning's service. God bless you for serving. I want to leave you with a benediction taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. God be with you. Have a good week.